But 1 Samuel chapter number 16, and so we've begun this series of messages called Following the Shepherd. And what we're doing is we're looking at the life of David. And so I put on the front here, basically the idea each and every week is going to be consistent, and that is that in life, we usually, our goals in life tend to be the idea of we want everything to get better and better. We want to be on a progressive, steady climb to greater mountaintop experiences in our lives. But we've discovered we don't have to live very long to understand that there are bumps along the way. There are valleys along the way. And so the life of David is teaching us that. Sometimes God leads us through green pastures and beside cool waters, but sometimes there'll be dark valleys. But through it all, it's the shepherd who's present in our life. God is present. He is with us if we know him. And so we're using the 23rd Psalm written by David to really outline and to look at the major themes and the major developments of his life. So you see, part one is David as a young man hearing his voice. And then we'll go through five major parts in David's life. But today we pick it up in 1 Samuel 16. I want to look just at one verse to begin, and then we'll look at a little bit longer passage. But look with me at 1 Samuel 16 and look down to verse number 18. 1 Samuel 16, 18. It says this, "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person.'" And if you would, say the last statement out loud with me together. Ready? "And the Lord is with him." The Lord is with him. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help this morning. God, we thank you that we can come today. We do thank you for your word. And I pray that you'd help me as I speak. I pray that you'd give me clear thinking and clear speaking. I pray for us as a church that we'd be attentive, that we would desire to learn from you. Lord, I pray for those that may be uncertain this morning if they have a relationship with you. They're not 100% sure that you're their Savior. I pray that after all is done today, that they would realize their need to call out to you and trust you, and that they could have that same confidence that you are with them. And so I pray that you'd encourage those that need encouragement, challenge those of us who need to be challenged. Give us your help and your guidance this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So last week we got introduced to the major characters in the story of David. And last week the theme of the message was this: the shepherd knows my heart. Well, this week, as you saw in that statement that it said the Lord is with him, this week we want to look at the theme that the shepherd not only knows my heart, but the shepherd is with me. And David's life, I'm reminded of the statement that he wrote in Psalm 23, "Thou art with me." David's life is from his young days on, his life is going to be marked by the presence of God with him. There's something special about David. There's something unique about him. And it wasn't about him and his ability, but the fact that God's presence was with him. And aren't you thankful that you and I, if we know Christ as our Savior, Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus said that he's going to go, but he would leave the Holy Spirit to be with us. And every believing Christian, really, it should be and can be said of us, the same that was said of David, that the Lord is with you. Could I ask you about this past week for a minute? As you think about the last week, did you feel like the Lord was with you? Now, I hope so. I hope that you could say that. But I know in my Christian life, and probably in yours as well, there come times where we look back and we say, you know what? I know that the Lord was with me, but I didn't live like the Lord was with me. I didn't have the peace that was indicative of the Lord being with me. I was stressed. I was burdened. I was worried. I was confused. I was fearful. I had all of those things. We need to be reminded this morning, if we know Jesus, if we are in Christ, hey, the Lord is with you. God is with you. And God is with me. And that's what David began to experience. So, the characters that we met last week, Who can tell me one of the key? I will see. It's like we said, it's kind of a cold morning. Everybody's thawed out a little bit by now, I think. So maybe you can help me today. Who are some of the characters that we met last week as we began the study in David's life? Somebody tell me a character that we met other than David would be who? Okay, I heard two different ones out there. We met Saul. Saul is the king. We're going to see a lot of Saul over the next few weeks. We're going to see a lot about Saul. We also saw Samuel. But Saul, how would you, if anybody could give me one word to describe Saul from what we learned, there are probably a few, but if you could think of, if you wanted to give me one word to describe Saul, what would it be? Anybody? Give me a word. Saul is what? He's proud. Anybody else? Another word for Saul? He's proud. Anybody got any others? He's stubborn. He gets angry. Really, his heart has turned away from the Lord. He's the king of Israel, and his heart has turned away from God. So we're introduced to Saul. We're introduced to Samuel. He's the prophet. And what happened last week was Samuel went down to the house of David with his father Jesse, and he met all of Jesse's sons, from Eliab all the way on down. And finally, it was the youngest. It was David who was anointed as the king. Look at verse number 13, 1 Samuel 13. This is the last verse of last Sunday's message. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and what does it say he did? Anointed him. He anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Period. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's just think for a minute about after the anointing. After the anointing in the first part of the message today. So figuratively, what did the anointing look like in its physical sense? Well, if you remember, what happened was David comes in. He comes out from the field and with the sheep. He comes there, and the prophet takes this horn of oil, and I brought one last week. He takes that horn of oil, and he pours the olive oil over the head of David, and it runs down. That was a significant moment. What is the significance of the anointing? What made this such a special moment? Well, it's symbolic. You have the anointing oil there that was used to anoint priests, to anoint kings. You had the prophet of God, who's God's man Samuel there, and you have the purpose of this anointing. David was anointed for a reason, and who can tell me what that was? He was anointed to be what? King. He's anointed to be king. And it's amazing. I mean, he goes from being out with the sheep, the littlest brother that nobody really was concerned about, runs in the room, he gets anointed, and he finds out he is going to be the next king. What might that do to you if you had had that experience? Can you imagine how you would have left that day? After the anointing, the significance of the anointing, David, you will be the next king of Israel. Okay, great. What happens next? What do I do next? What does he do next? Back to the sheep. He goes back to the sheep. I mean, he's a little greasier from the oil, but other than that, not much in his life has changed. And he just goes, I guess. I mean, the verse ends. You see that? That the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, period. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Life just goes on as normal. There's no, come to Jerusalem. There's going to be a procession and we're going to put you on the throne. No, David's the anointed king, but who sits on the throne? Help me out. Who sits on the throne? Saul. Who has the right to be king? David. Who is chosen by God to be king? David. But who is the king? Saul. So what does David do after the anointing? He goes back and does what God's called him to do today. He just goes back out with the sheep. And I don't know what kind of conversations he has with the sheep. Hello, sheep. You know who I am now? I'm the next king. Bah. You know, they're not overly impressed with his new position and his new status. But it's not quite the same. He may return to his mundane life. He may return to the insignificance of caring for some sheep, but the difference is the significance of his life has forever changed, because now he's not just out with the sheep, but as he is out with the sheep, the Lord is with him. God is with him. His life is dramatically changed forever. And I think for us, there's a simple lesson here, and that is this. You and I, we as believers have received an anointing from on high. We as believers have been told that there is a future day coming when we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. As people who put our faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of God, we have the anointing of God on our lives. But you've got to get up in the morning and go to work. And you've got to go home after this and figure out what you're going to have for lunch today. And it's going to snow again this week and you're going to have to go shovel. Not real behaviors of the anointed one. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? You and I, we need to learn to experience God's presence in the mundane moments of our lives. Not every experience in our life is going to be dramatic. It's not going to be David and Goliath every day for David. Some days are simply going to be picking up a sheep that fell over, cleaning a smelly sheep. Some days are going to be mundane and ordinary, but it's never ordinary if we will recognize that God is with us. Do you believe that this morning, that God is with you? And as you go to your place of business, as you go to your place of learning, as you tend to your family, as you do the chores and responsibilities of life, do not forget, there is significance in the most insignificant task, because God's presence is with us. I need to be reminded of that all the time. And David, we remember last week we looked at his heart. This week we look at really his actions, and everything he does, he's doing with the realization that God is with him. God is with him. And in fact, as we study his life in greater detail, you're going to find that the times that David gets off track, it's because he forgets that God is with him. After the anointing, David goes back to the regular aspects of his life, but it's forever changed. Listen, you may be here and you might be a newer Christian, or you might be watching and you've just come to faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, and you realize now, boy, everything in life is different now that I have Jesus. David's life would never be the same after he has the presence of the Lord. But while we see David after the anointing, now in verse 14, we see a very tragic moment. And the Lord's hand is against Saul. Look at chapter number 16, verse 14. Look with me at verse number 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And in its place, you see, there's a principle here too. And that is that in our spiritual lives, spirituality does not accept a vacuum. I'm struggling to get to phrase that properly. But the point is this. When we are spiritually empty, that vacuum is going to be filled by something. It's going to be filled by something. Jesus gave an example, actually, speaking to the Pharisees, like about how you clean up your life, you take care of all these things. It's like a house, you know, you sweep it up, get the demons out of it, was the example Jesus used. And you get it all clean, but then it's not filled with a right heart and a heart of God. And he says the demons come back with all of their friends, and they just find a house that's clean, swept, empty, and all ready for them. See, that's the problem with religion and self-reliance and taking control of our own lives, we begin to make room for other spiritual influences to come in. If we are not filled with the presence of God, if we are not filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we open the door for other spiritual influences to affect us. And there are so many false spirits in this world today that want to affect our thinking and want to affect our peace and philosophies and ideas. And this is what begins to happen to Saul. And the Lord's hand is actually against Saul. Back to verse number 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, this verse has been difficult for some to understand at times, and I'm sure you can see why. It says here that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Well, this is very much, if you're a student of the Bible, you know, this is very similar to what happened in the life of Job. You see, the Bible calls the devil, and there is as hard as it is to believe for our modern society today, there is a real personal devil, and there are real personal demons. They don't have pitchforks and strange appearances like that. The Bible says they're invisible, but they work in the spirit of the air. And the Bible says that Satan is the accuser. He's also known as, the word Satan literally means adversary. In other words, he is the one who is the adversary of humanity and God. He is the one. Satan is not actually a name. It literally means adversary, the one who comes against. And Satan is always waiting to come against God's people, to come against all of humanity. And it is only the restraining, gracious hand of God and his grace that protects us from the destruction of Satan. And in the story, some of you are familiar with the story of Job. Job was a godly man, and Satan came up against him. Satan came against him, and Satan said to God, well, why don't you let me do all these evil things to Job? And God says, okay, you can do that. And he did that to prove that Job would still be a faithful man. The idea here that an evil spirit from God troubled him is the idea that God's hand of protection, of spiritual protection over Saul, God's hand of protection has been what? It's been removed. And actually, the hand of God is against Saul. Now, I mentioned this last week. We spent some time on it, but I'd have you consider James chapter 4 and verse number 6. James chapter 4 and verse number 6. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, please read this with me now. Ready, begin. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That biblical principle is being lived out in Saul's life right now. Now notice in this verse, what is God's great desire? God's great desire is to give what? I heard it. Is to give what? Grace. God's desire is to show us grace, favor, blessing, goodness. But what is the enemy of God's grace and favor? You're looking at the verse. What is the enemy of God's grace and favor? Pride. Pride. Pride is an enemy that creeps on us, creeps up on us in such a sneaky way. We can go from something about humanity and our fallen nature. We can go from a place of humility and brokenness and honesty. And one attitude and one event can happen, and all of a sudden pride can just skyrocket in our lives. Do you know what I'm talking about, or is that just me? You know what I mean? Like, boy, I'm doing well. And then this seed of pride comes in and grows up so quickly. It's always got to be cut down. It says here that he giveth more grace. God wants to give us grace. It's not that God said in the passage here, back to 1 Samuel 16, verse number 15. It's not that God said, oh, let me see how I can make Saul's life miserable. That's not the point. God wants to be gracious to Saul. But Saul was rejected by God because Saul rejected God. Saul made a choice. on multiple occasions to turn his back on God and God's word. And when Saul turns his hand against God, God turns his hand against Saul. Well, does that mean there's no hope for Saul? I don't believe that. I believe what could have happened at any moment here. Now, Saul couldn't be king. That ship had sailed. But at any moment, Saul could have humbled himself and been broken and said, God, I want your grace again. But never once in Saul's life do we see him do that. In fact, we're even going to see them find the wrong solution for Saul in just a minute. And I say that just to warn each of us. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you can only come up against God's will and come up against God's word for so long in your life. The Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That God is so loving that he will not just allow us to go on in our disobedient and stubborn ways, but God will even bring events and circumstances in our lives to come up against us at times. Why? To humble us, to restore us, so that our shepherd can be with us again in closeness of fellowship. But Saul is rejected by God because Saul rejects God. Grace and pride cannot occupy the same space. You can't have the grace of God in your life and your own selfish pride be present at the same time. Can't happen. Boy, I need that message over and over and over again. So because of that, because of Saul and his pride and his selfishness and his stubbornness, the hand of God has come up against him. But now, in a beautiful way, we see the Lord's hand, not against, but upon David. The Lord's hand is upon David. And that's really the rest of the chapter describing that. God resisteth the proud. Could you put James 4:6 back up quickly? He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but does what? He giveth grace, enabling, blessing, power, ability, strength. He giveth grace unto the humble. Grace, the grace of God, the blessing of life is not something that we can seize. It's not something that we can earn or work for. The grace of God is only something that we cannot achieve, but receive. The grace of God is only something that we can receive, and we receive it, as Jesus said, by becoming like a little child, by humbling ourselves. Boy, do you want grace in your life? Do you need grace sometimes? All the time? Every moment? And I'm trying to bring it home to where we live. You go to work and you deal with, anybody go to work and deal with difficult people? Does that happen to you? Anybody? Only me? Come on now. I see a hand over there. Okay. Any of you ever the difficult person at work, maybe? Your other hand ought to go up there, right? You know, maybe we need to pray for grace for our coworkers, right? You need some of you in college and there are some professors, it's like, man, that one's against me right there. I need God's grace for that. Anybody need a little bit of grace in their financial situation in their life from time to time? My point is this. We are desperate for the grace and favor of God. We need it. We crave it. We long for it. We've got to have God's blessing on our life. But you know what happens? We get used to living without it. We get accustomed to living outside of the grace of God. And so we struggle and we work and we earn and we toil and we fight. We go through all of that. Because we're not willing to humble ourselves and simply say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I need you. In a more intense spiritual sense, people try to buy God's grace with religion and good works, and they struggle through their spiritual life. And they say, well, God, I'll read the Bible a little more, and God, I'll go to church a little bit more. I'm going to try all these things. I'm going to do a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. When God just says, listen, I just want to give you grace. God says, you've got this all wrong. I just want to pour my grace into your life. Yes, I want the grace. Then get out of the way and break down the pride. So there's a search now for a musician, as we see the Lord's hand upon David. Look with me at verse number 15. The servants, they're getting a little bit worried. They're like, oh boy, Saul's got this evil spirit troubling him. And listen, you didn't want to be around Saul when he didn't have an evil spirit troubling him. Never mind when the hand of the Lord is against him. You talk about a guy with a bad attitude and mood swings. I mean, this guy is trouble. I can just see him cussing and pacing and throwing things. And he's just a mess. And the servants are like, we got to do something about this. We've got to do something about this. But you know, the solution should be for Saul to get his heart right with God. But that's not what they do. They look for a therapeutic solution. And they find it. It works, actually. The therapeutic solution. You say, what are you talking about? They said, let's find a musician. Find a musician. Verse 15, Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, you know, that's a good idea. Why don't you do that? Go find, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Saul's looking for a therapeutic answer. Just get some music, maybe a little meditation, light some candles, take a nice hot bath. Saul, get the harp playing over there, and we'll just calm you down. Now, is that going to work? Yes or no? How many of you are like, are you asking a trick question here? All right, because I kind of am. Because is that going to work? On the one hand, yeah, sure it's gonna. If your life is full of stress and turmoil and all of that, there are things you can do to calm down and take care of that. But does any of this, is that musical playing, is that therapy going to deal with the root issue of Saul's heart? No, it's not. In fact, this music is good for him. It's great. It's a good thing. It's a gift of God, right? I'm not diminishing it. But it's not sufficient in and of itself. And we have a generation of people today that their first decision is to go to therapy, to go to some kind of physical exercise, to take a medication or to do something like that, which are all good things that, don't misunderstand me. God has given us some of these things to help us in life, to deal with things. But if we just deal with the surface and we never ask the tough questions of the heart that say, but wait a minute, I can deal with my emotional and psychological and physical state, but what about my spirit? What about my spirit? Because a therapist or an activity or even a medication can help us deal with the symptoms of life, but they cannot help us with our relationship to God. And if we focus on those things and neglect the spiritual, then we make a fatal mistake. And so Saul here is on searching for a musician. He's looking for somebody to help him. And you know what? They find someone. Because out in the fields, there's somebody with an anointing. Out in the sheepfold, there's a young man who the Lord is with him. And while he's been out there with the sheep, he's been writing poetry and playing his harp. And the grace of God is upon him. And he's learning new skills and new abilities. And he's growing in that insignificant place. God is with him. And so look at the description in verse number 18. Then answered one of the servants. 1 Samuel 16:18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, That is, now look at the description. Let's see how they describe him. He is, first of all, what? Cunning in playing. Secondly, he is a mighty, valiant man. A man of war. He's a man of war. And prudent in all matters. And a comely person. And the Lord is with him. Now, a principle here is that pride abases and grace exalts a person. In fact, Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said this, "Whosoever exalteth himself, like Saul, shall be what? Abased." That means to be made low. You lift yourself up, and you're going to be made low. "But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Look at how they're describing. Let's go back to that verse in 1 Samuel, verse number 18. Look at how they are describing David. They say, "Oh, he's cunning and playing." Now that I can understand. You know, he's really good on that harp. He can do it. But not only is he cunning and playing, but they say here he's a mighty, valiant man. Where did they get that from? I mean, he's a shepherd boy out there. Not only is he a mighty, valiant man, but he, this guy David, he plays the harp so beautifully. He's a mighty, valiant man. You know what else about him, Saul? He's a real man of war. War? Like, what is going on here? There's a couple of ways to think about this passage. One thing, a lot of people think what's happened here is David's reputation has just grown. Like, he didn't even do some of these things. We know from 1 Samuel 17, he goes down to fight Goliath, and we'll see this next week. He goes down to fight Goliath, and his older brothers are like, "What are you doing here? You don't know anything about battles and wars and all of that." But back here, a chapter before, they're like, "Oh, he's a mighty, valiant man. He's a man of war." So it could be that just David's reputation, because they see him and see God's hand on his life, they're just like, "That guy can do anything. That guy can do whatever he puts his hand to. I mean, God just blesses it." Or we also know that he did become a mighty man. Even as a young boy, he had to protect his flock. A lion and a bear would come up against him and try to steal the sheep. And David, as a young man, would take his weapons and would fight against the lion and kill it, and the bear, and kill them and protect his sheep. He is in the sheepfold becoming a mighty, valiant man. Not only that, but it's entirely possible that we'll be introduced to the group of people called the Philistines next week. It's entirely possible that there were marauding bands of Philistines that would come to try and steal. It's very possible, and not beyond imagination, that David would have had to fight against them at different times. But how is he accomplishing all of this? How is this happening? God is exalting him. Not only that, but as a young man, he's described as being prudent in matters. In other words, he knows how to make good decisions. He's a comely person. He's well kept. He takes care of himself. He's presentable. But most importantly of all, we say all of this because why? Because the Lord is with him. Saul is a profile in a life being disintegrated. David is a profile in a life being built and strengthened by God's grace. And so what happens? Verse 19. "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, 'Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep.' And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul." You would always bring a gift when you go to the king. So there's David. He comes with the entourage. The beast is carrying this food as a prize. Some of their finest material, their fresh bread and fresh pressed wine from the grapes and a young goat that they could have as a meal. And he sends them by David his son unto Saul. Verse 21. "And David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." The armor bearer would, as Saul would go into battle, David would be the one who keeps the armor and would carry it for him and really become his like personal assistant. to the king. Isn't that an interesting picture? What does Saul not know the whole time? Saul has no idea that David is the anointed king. The story is full of drama and intrigue. David comes to Saul, stands before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me." This kid's got to stay here. I need this young man here to be with me. I want him to be around me. "For he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Boy, I could just tell you, there are so many applications we could make from that right there. You and I, as believers with the anointing in the presence of God, we ought to take that anointing into our workplaces. We ought to take that anointing into our school. We ought to be the blessing to people around us. I mean, we ought to be the ones that bring peace into our world. We ought to be the ones that people say, "I want that Christian person to be around me." Because when they're there, something is different. David is the anointed. And what's interesting here is the anointed serves the rejected. David doesn't lose his humility. David could be like, "I'm going to carry your armor. Boy, I got a few words for you, Saul. You have been rejected from being king. I am the king. In fact, I'm just waiting for you to be out of here so that I can move my furniture in this place. I want you out." But David's content because he's humble. He knows that God has a plan. He's confident in God's plan and purpose in his life, but he's patient and humble, and he's willing to be a servant. We looked at that passage as we opened the service today, actually. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Oh, they found it. "Made himself of no reputation, took upon him," this is Jesus, "took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." You see, you and I, as David, when the Lord is truly with us and we are allowing him to control us, when the Lord is with us, we reflect the character of our Savior Jesus Christ. Can we think about that for a moment? If we're living in the presence of the Lord, just like David, what happens is the character of Jesus is reflected in our lives. In fact, look at this passage. The final passage I'll have you look at is Matthew 20, verse 25 and following. Matthew 20. "But Jesus called them unto him." He's calling his disciples. This is a discipleship moment. Lord willing, we're all disciples of Jesus, right? So this is a discipleship moment. He says, "Come on in here. Come in here, guys." And if you could, we all now as disciples of Jesus, we sit at his feet, we listen to this. "Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." Jesus says, "I want you, you know how the world works," if you allow me to paraphrase. "You know how the world works. The people in charge, they exercise their authority. They're on a power trip. And they that are great exercise authority upon them." Verse 26. "But disciples, Christians, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you," Jesus said, "let him be your" what? "Your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you," you want to be the boss, you want to be in charge, "let him be your servant." Now Jesus says here, this is the character of my people. This is the character of my disciples. Why? Because that is the character of Jesus. David embodied this. You and I are called to embody this as the Lord is with us. Why? Because this is who Jesus is. Verse 28, Jesus says, why do you do this? Because it's even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And the ultimate sign of Jesus serving us, the Son of God, equal with God, humbling himself, becoming like us. He came not for us to minister to him, but Jesus said, I came to minister to you, and ultimately in this way, to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I came to give my life for you. And so you ought to give your lives for one another. That right there is Christianity in a nutshell. We are the servants of Christ. We are the servants of one another. Why? Because we are nothing. He is everything. And he gave his everything for our nothing. Jesus gave everything for you and I who deserve nothing. David gave to an undeserving Saul. You and I can give to undeserving brothers and sisters. You and I can give to undeserving co-workers. You and I can give to why? Because the Lord is with us and he is the ultimate giver. He gave his life a ransom for many. So can you say this morning, as you look at the evidence of your life, can you say this morning, the shepherd is with me? Now, if you're a believer, you know that he's with you, right? You know that he's with you. You've heard his voice. You've received him as your Savior. It's not that he is not with you. It's that he's with you, but you and I start to ignore him. We turn our ear. We turn our eyes. Jesus is right there. The Holy Spirit is right there. Have you lived in the presence of the Lord this week? Can you say, the shepherd is with me? If not, if you're struggling with that today, the answer is humility. The answer is, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I can't live this life on my own. I need you. I need your presence. Make me a servant. So I say to the believer, you know the shepherd, you've heard his voice, but are you wandering? But maybe there's someone in here, maybe there's somebody watching today, and you're uncertain if you're a true believer in Jesus. You're just not sure. You know about Jesus, you want to believe in Jesus, but you're just not sure that you really have a personal relationship with him. You're not sure that your sins are forgiven. You're not sure if you died, if you'd go to heaven or if you'd go to hell. Jesus wants you to know that he's with you and he wants to be with you for all of eternity because he gave his life as a ransom for you. He gave his life. Are you living your life by your own strength? Are you hoping to reach heaven by your own efforts? Jesus gave it all to forgive you, to bring you into a relationship with him. And you've got to begin that relationship today. You must receive Jesus by faith. I'd invite you to do that right now. Could we bow our heads and close our eyes? We're going to have a time of prayer. We'll quiet our hearts for just a moment. Their heads bowed, their eyes closed this morning. That question, do you know for sure that the shepherd is with you? Has there been a time in your life? Has there been a time in your life where you realized and you humbled yourself as a sinner before God? Where you said, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your law. But I believe, Jesus, that you died for me. I believe that you rose again, and I ask you to be with me. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to save me. If there has never been a time in your life, not when you've become religious or gone to church or been baptized or any of those things, but has there been a time in your life that you've personally called out to Jesus and put your faith and trust in him alone. If you're not sure, why don't you make sure today? In just a quiet moment, in just the quietness of the moment, bow your head, bow your heart, and pray a simple prayer, something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And right now I ask you to save me. If you've never done that, would you do that right now? Did anyone at all, maybe you're watching, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today, would you send us a message, let us know, say, Ethan, I trusted Christ today, pray for me. You can send it as a private message. We just want to pray for you and hear from you. If you're in the room with no one looking around, if you said today, I put my faith, I let go of my pride, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I'd like to pray for you. Would you quickly put your hand up and put it down with no one else looking? Say, Ethan, today I put my faith in Jesus. Just put it up, put it down, anyone at all. It's a wonderful thing to know for sure that the shepherd is with me. As the piano plays, as the instruments play, let's commit this moment in prayer to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning. But I pray that we would walk closer to you. We would leave this building walking closer to you than when we came in. And I pray if there's anyone who's still struggling with the assurance of their salvation, with knowing if they're your child, I pray, Lord, that they would seek out help or counsel, that they would reach out to us. And Lord, I pray that you would show them your love. Lord, I pray that you'd show them that there is no hope apart from Jesus. We thank you and praise you in his wonderful name. Amen.